It sure is a pleasure to stand before you once again, as I am doing this morning. I had a very enjoyable meeting with the Hartsville congregation up in northern Alabama. It is a congregation that has about 150 members, and just about every assembly there were 200 people sitting in the audience. And of course, y'all know me, I couldn't shut up. It was just wonderful. I enjoyed it indeed. And while I'm thinking about it, Brother Bill Hall says hello to everybody and Godspeed to you. He was there at each service. He's doing just fine. He's still preaching as he always will. That man's going to preach until he can't preach anymore. Just no doubt about it indeed. But like I said earlier this morning, it is nice to be home. Sandra and I are very glad to be back. And I want to thank both Chris and David that were willing to step up and preach and teach in my absence. And I'm confident they did a very good job. But it is indeed good to be back. Our scripture reading that's there upon the screen is a rather familiar text of scripture in which the Apostle Paul had been writing to his brothers and sisters in the church at Ephesus, and we know from the writings in Acts that he knew this congregation very well. He had spent a lot of time teaching and preaching with that particular group, and he is teaching us that our Lord has given them and us a host of gifts. They were designed to equip or edify or strengthen the congregation. And the Apostle Paul is telling us that if those particular gifts are not used, the growth of that congregation would be hindered. But he did not want that for them. There's really no big, no magical formula for us to learn about church growth or church edification. There in verse 16, at the very end of that scripture reading, he simply tells us by which every part does his or her share. We are members of the body of Christ. We are members of this congregation. And just as it was nearly 2,000 years ago, it is for us that if we're going to have a strong congregation, every part needs to be working properly. We understand that with our bodies, right? That everything seems to be going fine, and then we have an issue. There's one of our members today who has learned how important the sciatic nerve is. Indeed, right, Joey? You don't really think about so many members of your body till something goes wrong, and then it can hurt the whole body. And those of us, especially those of us that are a little long in the tooth, we understand that more and more each and every day. What I'd like to do for a few moments together with you this morning is to talk about four specific areas or common areas that hinder church or what we might call congregational growth. And yes, as I'm preaching this, I want every member of this body to be listening, and that includes my own ears. So I'm preaching to myself, as I've oftentimes have told you, that a lot of times when it comes to preaching, I'm preaching to myself and you all get all the leftovers. That's the way that works, because I need to hear these things as well as you need to hear these things. What am I doing or what am I not doing that could possibly hinder the spiritual growth of this congregation? Let's think in terms like that as we look at these four hindrances together for church growth. And the first one is the most obvious of them all. When we're talking about members who are minimally attending any or all of the services of the church. And I say it's the most obvious because that's what we see very clearly on the surface. This is something that is very detectable and very obvious with our eyes. And everywhere that I have been preaching in my preaching career over four different decades, I have talked about our urgent need to assemble any and every time that our brothers or our sisters come together for an aspect of worship or study. And the Hebrew writer, he speaks to these things specifically in chapter 10. Now, if you read the Hebrew letter, he's very concerned about them drifting or neglecting the faith that they had. And when you get here in chapter 10, he's telling them something they really needed to hear. Let's begin in verse 19 together. In Hebrews 10 and verse 19, the writer says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I love that expression. By a new and a living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. So based upon all of those really high, wonderful spiritual principles, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, when you look at the Hebrew letter in the context, who is speaking and who's he speaking, what's going on in that time, we know that as the Hebrew letter is written, that persecutions are beginning to really ramp up among the Church of Christ in the Middle East. And very soon coming was that Roman-Jewish war in which Christians' lives would clearly be threatened, and many of them may not make it. So they were suffering, as you keep reading this text, even the plundering of their goods at one particular time. They were suffering. They were persecuted. And as a result of that, it would have made it very easy for them to forsake. It would have made it very easily for them to become AWOL, or for them to desert the assembling of themselves. When they would do such things, it might mark them out before others within society. Maybe others within government. Oh, there's one of those members of the way. They're going to that place and they get marks. They get some type of mark upon their hand or their forehead. And the government might do something. Society might do something. Family might do something for them. And so he's talking in urgent terms for them. Maybe we don't have those same issues today. Although we could. We may end up in a time when government becomes very oppressive to our freedom to worship Jesus Christ. There may come a time when our government tells us that you cannot gather together as a church. And the moment I say that, you know, suddenly the year 2020 pops into my mind. Maybe it popped into your mind too. There were government officials telling us as Christians, you better not be meeting together, and we have sound reasoning why you should not. And many Christians quit assembling themselves together because of what was considered health issues back then. But what excuse will people use to quit assembling together with the church? Our Bible is teaching us in this passage that assembling together allows us to draw near to our God. It allows us to draw near to one another. It has the potential contained within it to stir up one another, to stir up each other to be loving, to stir up each other unto good works. You know the type of things we've been doing this morning. They've been doing just that, right? Haven't they been drawing us closer to God? We're thinking about God. We're thinking about His principles. We're talking about His principles. We're doing it together. And when we take a small break, you see members that will go and hug each other, shake each other's hands, talk about things. We draw close to one another. We're drawing closer to God. We do that every time we come to this place. That's the purpose, the important purpose, to draw close to each other, to be brought closer to one another, edified and made stronger and united together in our common faith that we share in Christ Jesus. That we are family. We have a wonderful Father, our Heavenly Father. We have an elder brother and high priest of our faith, Jesus Christ. We're brothers and sisters, one to another. And so whether it be a full-blown assembly like we're enjoying now, at 10:30 we started carrying out all the different acts of worship that Christians have been commanded to carry out on the first day of the week, that we've been involved in the Lord's Supper and the laying by in store, and we've sung songs of praise, we've had prayers offered to God. Now you're listening to a portion of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ being preached and taught as I'm reading from the New Testament book of Hebrews. We're thinking about these very principles together, and we do that every time we come together in what we know is our full assembly. But we also come together to study the Bible on Sunday mornings. We come together on a Wednesday night to study the Bible together. When Sandra and I were in Hartselle last week, there was a Tuesday morning Bible class at 8:30. and several of the men came together, and I enjoyed that. I walked away and enjoyed studying. We were studying in the book of Judges and talking about Samson and the mess he made of his life. But at the end, things were really good. We had really good Bible discussion about that. And I walked away feeling better and stronger and more equipped and things like that. You know, there are congregations that sometimes the ladies get together and they have ladies' Bible classes. There's all kinds of reasonings why that things take place that will draw us closer together. And so every time the church does something like that to try to pull us together, as long as it's scriptural, I'm in. How about you? Are you in? You're saying, well, of course, Ken, you got to be in. We pay you to be in. You don't pay me to be in. You pay me to preach the gospel, but I'm going to be in because if my brothers and sisters, if they want to do these things to stir up love and good works, I'm just a member of the church. I want to assist. I want to help in that philosophy. And so what are we looking at? Those that are not in a lot of times. And the Hebrews were guilty of doing that. The Christians that were in the area of Judea were guilty of forsaking. Of course, that means the idea they were deserting. They were abandoning. But I want to suggest to you that Christians can do that in many different ways. They'll abandon all but the most necessary things. They'll minimally attend. And sometimes it goes, okay, so just Sunday morning when they get together. And then it becomes like every other Sunday morning. And then it can become like, you know, like the first Sunday of the month. And then it becomes like, you know, one Sunday a season. And then there are some that end up being like Christmas and Easter individuals. And you try to explain to me that you're not a denominationalist when you do things like that. Oh, the hindrances that can be caused in church growth when members become like that. And as I finish this particular point, I want you to recognize, brothers and sisters, that others are watching. This is so visible. You have individuals that obey the gospel, and they're all excited, and they're all pumped up. But they began to notice that Brother Fred and Sister Sally, well, they never come to the Bible classes. If there's perchance a gospel meeting that's going on, they don't ever see Brother Fred or Sister Sally. As a matter of fact, they're seeing Brother Fred and Sister Sally less and less as time is going on. So what are newborn Christians going to be thinking? What are young people going to be thinking about such type of things? Now, we're a congregation that's comprised mostly of older people, but a lot of congregations have a lot of young people. I was told by one of the elders of the church up in Hartsel that they had 85 children that they were encouraging and edifying to either become Christians or they're young Christians that are just getting started, like K through 12. 85, could you imagine that? And those little kids are very observant. They watch and they see Brother Fred and they see Sister Sally. And they also notice that, yeah, when it comes to a Bible class or a gospel meeting, they're nowhere to be found. What about visitors that come in that want to serve? I mean, they're making a special effort. They're getting a motel room or something. They got to check and make sure the times are all right, and they do that type of thing. But then they notice a lot of the members of the church are not attending as they should. Your attendance to all of those things, it speaks volume, but so does your absence. It speaks just as loud, and sometimes it speaks even louder. Let's not be that member of the church that's not attending when we can. Now, I know that there are some are saying, but Ken, you don't understand. I've got this issue. I've got this problem. I've got this struggle. Brothers and sisters, I do understand. I really do, especially the older that I've got, the more sympathetic and compassionate I am to your particular maladies. I really do recognize that for some of you, it's very difficult to drive at night and you don't want to take that chance. I do understand that. Or that there may be something really pressing that has happened that for some reason you're not going to be able to come. Maybe there is a pressing work issue and you're trying to work all these things. I do understand all of those things. But actually, even though I might understand them and I want to be sympathetic and compassionate, I know I've got a sympathetic and compassionate Savior, but you're going to have to take that issue up with Him. And I hope and pray that he's every bit as sympathetic and compassionate as I'm trying to be as I'm getting older in life. I know that he is. He's far more sympathetic and compassionate than I probably ever am. But we really need to have reasons. I mean, justifiable reasons why we say no. Not just the attitude of, yeah, I can go. Yeah, I could have been there, but I just didn't feel like it. That's an issue. Members, are you minimally attending? Are you minimally attending? You are, whether you recognize it or not, you are a hindrance to the growth of this congregation. Let's think about another one. Like I said, I'm stepping on everybody's toes, and so I'm stepping on mine today as well. Here's the second hindrance among many congregations, are members that are spreading discouraging words. I'm trying to be polite. Members who are spreading discouraging words. I think this has been one of Satan's most effective tools to stifle the growth of practically any and every congregation due to the loose lips that the members of that congregation very often display. Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 for just a moment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 14, the Apostle Paul, as he's at the end, and he knows this congregation just as well as he knows Ephesus. So he knows these people personally. And he says in verse 14, "Now for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I will not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Do we not walk in the same steps? Again, to think that we excuse ourselves to you. Again, do you think we need to excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you as I wish, and then I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced." I think of Paul and Titus, and probably Timothy and Luke, maybe Apollos, many of those individuals that were involved with Paul in the great third missionary journey and beyond those type of things. They were so careful about the things that they said, recognizing that they can be either an edifying agent or a hindrance unto congregational edification. Paul saying, "We have been so careful before you, but I fear the worst that I'm going to learn about you," in verse 20, right? When he talked about finding things like contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath and selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. I thought it'd be wise for us to look at those things again. Find those loose lips, those sinful words, those wicked expressions, those hateful lips that Paul was afraid that he was going to find among that congregation. Well, sadly, I must report, these things haven't gone out of style. I wish I could just say that's just the way they were, but it isn't true. Because sometimes that's the way you find members among many churches of Christ. It surely ought not be that way, but sometimes you do. When you think about those that are church leaders, like elders or pastors, or evangelists or preachers or teachers, I've heard that expression basically when I first started preaching, that Ken, you're going to find sometimes the most common meal that happens on a Sunday afternoon is called fried preacher. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, you know, where you got members that after they hear the preaching, they go home among themselves and they're sitting around the lunch table or the dinner table and they're just excoriating that preacher. Oh, I didn't like his mannerisms. He word bobbled all the way through it, and he just didn't have a very clear sermon. And I didn't like the examples that he used. And you know, that's just the way that he is. And you notice that he didn't really comb his hair the way that I like it. And what's this with growing a beard or whatever the case may be? Now I'm picking on me as a preacher, but I'm going to talk about this in venue of all church leaders. You know, the same type of thing can happen to our Bible class teachers. And a lot of congregation, the elders, the deacons, or those that are taking care of the lawn, or those that are just in the back saying howdy, to where members start using these very verbal things, and people's ears are open and they hear these type of things and what they do. Remember, if you have fried preacher for lunch, there's usually a whole family sitting at the table, right? Little ears are hearing these type of things too. So what are they beginning to think about the preacher, the elder, the Bible class teacher, whatever the case may be? And so we have to be very careful of what we hear. Sometimes you hear, you know, discouraging words from spouses. I've heard several times from sadly different spouses, you know, my husband, he's been working so long. He's been teaching Bible classes forever, or he's been an elder forever, or he does this forever. And you know, it's about time that he takes a break. Can't you find some other guy to do that? And the same thing can be true about the girls. Well, my wife, she's been teaching that toddler class forever. She got her hands full of these little crumb crunchers. She's about to go crazy. It's about time that she ease off. Can't we find some other women in this congregation that can do something for a change? You know, that's very discouraging to hear those type of things. First of all, brothers and sisters, there's no retirement plan in the kingdom of God. I mean, in work, it's perfectly fine. In the United States, you know, if you get to 62 or 65 and you hit that Social Security time and you want to take off and you want to go visit the world and you've been paying into that thing and you've got a nice retirement, that's perfectly fine when it comes to being an auditor, a banker, or just being a blue-collar worker, whatever the case is. But when it comes to our work in the kingdom of God, Jesus wants everything he can squeeze out of you as long as you've got life in your body. That's what he wants. He wants you to give everything there is until you can't give anymore. And he doesn't want you complaining about it, spreading discouraging words, crippling others that are around for what you do or for what you don't do. And again, when you stop and think about it for just a moment, you can think about just how this cripples whole families. You know, we're in a congregation here where we don't have hardly any children or anything like that. But there are congregations out there that have a lot of children. And we wonder, why are our children not obeying the gospel? Why are our children not developing spiritually like they can or they should be? Maybe these type of things have just warped their senses. They've been a real hindrance. Satan has been very effective using what's coming out of our mouth. Remember, James tells us that our tongues are like deadly poison. They're deadly poison in so many different ways. Ways we may not really have thought about. How are we talking to each other? Are we constantly complaining about others to those that are around us? Let's think about this stuff. And let's think about it hard. And then I put up the one that is anathema to almost every gospel preacher. Discouraging words found in business meetings. Oh, business meetings. Some congregations have them every month. Some of them have them like we do right after our gospel meeting. And every congregation that I've ever been involved with has had men's business meetings. You know, men's business meetings sometimes happens even with congregations that have elders. And what I mean by that is that the men will come together and they will discuss what is happening in the church. How can we make things better? What type of things do we need to fix or repair or get better at? Things like that. It should be a very productive time. It should be a good time. It should be an edifying time. And sometimes it turns just the opposite. Sometimes it becomes an attack. It becomes an ambush. Business meetings should not be a time of attack and ambush. I've tried to tell members of the Lord's church, listen, if you've got an issue with me, bringing it up at the men's business meeting is not the time to do it. Come talk to me personally. I mean, I'm not going to bite you. At least I hope I won't bite you. And if I have, I've had my I've had all my shots, so I think you'll be okay even if I bite you. But please come and talk to me personally. Pull me aside. Let's speak in private. Instead of embarrassing others or destroying others or discouraging the entire congregation of our God. Our mouths very often are full of sin. Our minds think sinful things, and oftentimes our mouth is bringing out those sinful things, maybe even before we thought about it. Let us be slow to speak, James says. Let us be very swift to hear and slow to speak, because discouraging words can be so destructive. When you say that hateful thing, that nasty thing, that discouraging thing, sometimes you can't put those words back in your mouth and re-eat them. Sometimes they're so destructive that you can't repair them. So if you have been like this, if you've been destructive, if you've been someone filled with contention or hatred, or you are discouraging others, let me encourage you to just do the Bible thing. Repent. That's the New Testament thing. That's being willing to say, yes, I've done this specifically, and I am sorry before God that I've done this specifically. And maybe you need to go to a brother or sister in Christ Jesus and said, I am really sorry I said what I did. And then the Bible teaches us, when a brother or sister comes to us asking for forgiveness, our responsibility and duty is to forgive them. Even if they've done it up to us 7 times, or maybe I should say 70 times 7. And yes, I know there comes a time when you might be saying, okay, I've heard you say this before, but I've never seen any indication that you are changing. We do have a right to insist on the bearing of fruit. When you say that you repent or that you're sorry, you need to, you know, you need to put some proof behind those words. John the Baptist asked for the Pharisees to bear fruits of repentance. But our job is to ask for forgiveness. And our job is to forgive those that are asking. And as a result of that, guess what can happen? Some of these fissures can be fixed. Might leave some scars, but fissures can be fixed. And the congregation can once again recover. Now, the recovery might be long and slow, but it can recover. The hindrance can be removed if the Lord's people are the way that they should be. Spreading discouraging words, man, it hinders the growth of so many congregations. Let's look at the third together, and that is the failure to obey New Testament doctrine. Now, I know that that is fairly specific, but I wanted to try to think of it in the same way in which the Hebrew writer was talking to Christians in Judea in the first century. And as I had said before, he was so concerned about his brethren. He knew that they were drifting and that they were neglecting that great salvation that they should have had. And so I want to again look at the 5th chapter of the Hebrew letter. In Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 12, you may recall where he said in verse 11 that some of them have become kind of hard or dull in their hearing. He said in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern or understand both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." God permits. By this time, several of them that the writer was addressing should have been teachers. They should have known the doctrine inside and out. But they don't know the doctrine inside and out. And so it's no surprise that they become dull of hearing. It's no surprise they're drifting and neglecting. It's no surprise that the congregations they were a part of were being crippled as a result of them not being obedient and strong in the New Testament doctrine. As it was then, it is today. that many of the congregations of God's people, many that would be members of churches of Christ, that these congregations are greatly hindered because members of the church do not have a book, chapter, and verse religion. I've heard many times the older preachers, I'm sure if I'd ask Bill Hall, you know, back in the day, what were members of the churches of Christ? He said, oh, we were book, chapter, and verse church. Why is that not happening in our generation? And in our generation, it's easier than ever for us to be a book, chapter, and verse type of Christian. We have so much help. I mean, we've even got AI today to help us in so many. I know you got to be careful with that, but we have so many helps out there today to grow very quickly in the knowledge of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But yet there are Christians out there that their numbers radically drop when you have anything but a full assembly. And I know I'm kind of melting this back to the first hindrance, but they oftentimes go hand in hand together. I know of a congregation in Indiana that they on Sunday mornings would average around 100 members. And then on Sunday and Wednesday night, their attendance would drop off to the 20s. I remember going to their gospel meetings that Sunday morning. They would have 100 in attendance. And then I'd look around at the individuals who were there at their gospel meetings where there'd be 40 or 50 people there, and I would realize there are more visitors from other congregations in town assembling at their gospel meeting than their own members. You think they were having a problem? Yeah. They were having real, true problems. That is not to be us. We need to be people that we come together in our Bible classes and our gospel meetings. As we study Scripture, it helps to strengthen us, to edify us, to keep us unified in the teachings of our Lord because we're studying. Now, when it comes to Bible classes, I still learn. I've been teaching Bible classes for 40 years now. And still, when I come to a Bible class, there are still things I learn. I sit at Chris's feet on Sunday morning. I enjoy not teaching a class because he's taught me things as he's been teaching the harmony of the gospel. It's like, I didn't consider that. I'd never thought about it in that fashion. I'd never put that together with that together. I'm still doing that after studying, the way that I study for well over 40 years. And sometimes when I'm teaching Bible classes, I'll hear comments from members, and I thought, man, I hadn't thought of that before. That makes me go back home and do a little bit more research. You all have heard me say that several times for those of you who come to my Bible classes. That's like, I need to go home and check that out. I appreciate that. That's what Bible classes do for us. It helps to solidify us, to grow closer, and a lot of times that causes us to change for the better. And yet we find members that are rejecting Bible classes. They're refusing to read their Bibles each and every day when they should be spending everyday quality with the Bible in some capacity. It's one of the reasons why I try for us to have some type of Bible reading program. We need to read the Bible every day, all the time. Okay, you can take some time out. But we need to read the Bible a lot. We need to have that. I recall one time I was discussing a scriptural matter with a sister in Christ, and it got a little heated, and I don't know if she really meant this, but I think she did, where she had told me that concerning that particular thing, that she had never, ever had a change in any Bible doctrine in her whole life. And I thought, there's a sister that's not growing. If you've never changed a position that you've had about the Bible, then that means that you're not developing as a Christian. You're not connecting further dots. You're not having the courage to say, I didn't get that quite right. And as a result of things that I've learned, now I'm going to get it right. The Bible demands change. The Bible's constantly challenging us to change ourselves, to change our heart, to change our mind, to change our will, to change our conscience, so that our words change and our deeds change. Members of the Lord's church need to have the recognition, yes, I need to be like the Philippians. I need to stand fast in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. But in order to do that to our best ability, that means we've got to obey New Testament doctrine and consistently challenge ourselves, do I really understand this as I should? We need to be willing to have the courage and the humility to do both of those things. And a congregation that does that, they will grow close together. They will grow stronger and united in the teaching of the gospel. And there's one more hindrance I want to speak to you about. You probably knew that I was going to bring this one up. As a congregation that just doesn't make any efforts to reach out to their community. And sadly, I think there's several congregations like that dotted all across the American landscape. And we can't afford to be a congregation that is of that nature. That's not who Jesus was. Jesus was the great seed sower. And we learn about that in all different types of places. But I have a story up there from John chapter 4. I love the question that was asked in John chapter 4 and in verse 27, where his followers or his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. He marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I said to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps shall rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." As I look across the fruited plain, there are a lot of congregations that are not trying very hard to reach the lost. And yet there are congregations that are. There are congregations out there that have produced great websites. They're involved with Zoom calls and Zoom Bible studies. Brother Mike Vickery over there at Pascagoula, he's involved in a Zoom Bible study every day. And I think nearly a dozen people have been baptized as a result of his efforts over the past few years. I just appreciated it. And more of those things are starting to happening online. And I hope and pray that they continue. We've got a website and we try to produce it out there. We put our sermons out there and our bulletins out there. And we've had visitors that have come in and say, "Hey, I saw your website. It's very good. I listened to a sermon here or there. And I appreciate that very much." I think Larry Madley, he saw our website. I had the pleasure of getting to study the Bible with him for a long time. He obeyed the gospel and the rascal went to Ben May up there in Andalusia. And they love him up there in Andalusia like we loved him when he was with us. He's doing a great job. And I'm so glad for Larry. And I love him so much. But we need to get back to the basics of talking about Jesus. And I want to talk to you about talking about Jesus publicly. Now, I'm not telling you got to get out there on the street corner with an open Bible and shake it at the cars that are going by. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm just talking in everyday casual conversations. Have you ever had times in those conversations that maybe a thought from Jesus just popped in your mind? And did you have the courage to say to that particular individual, "You know, that reminds me of something that Jesus said in Mark chapter 4. That reminds me of something that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That is exactly what I was thinking about when we were studying 1 Peter. Peter said this. You know what they might say? Oh, really? What else did he say? You know what you get to say? Then you get to start teaching them a little bit more about the Bible. You might even get that opportunity for those wonderful 8 little words. Would you like to have a Bible study? And then you might be able to get a Bible study started with those people. Well, guess what? When you're doing either one of those two things, you are sowing and you're involved in reaping. That's what God asks. And we have gospel meetings. There are a lot of congregations that don't have gospel meetings. And you know what I hear from my brothers and sisters as to why they're not having gospel meetings? Well, Ken, I don't know if you realize it or not, but we're just not baptizing people like we used to baptize people. That's true. We're not. And to me, that says, that gives me even more reason to have a gospel meeting. Because we really need to reach out to people. What better way can we reach out to people than to have a special time when we come together, like a Monday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday or a Sunday night, or a special time maybe when other people are not worshiping and we're making a special effort, and we could put a flyer in their hands and say, hey, we're having a special effort. We're going to be talking about things in 1 Peter. That's what our gospel meeting has sadly had to transfer to. We came up quickly with a theme. Lord willing, next Sunday I'll preach on 1 Peter chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 2. And then Brother Brad Sullivan, very capable. I know y'all enjoy hearing Brad from over there in the Atmore area. He's going to come and speak Monday night. And Brother Ben May, I know that you enjoy hearing Brother Ben May. Lord willing, he'll be here. Maybe Larry will come with him. I don't know. But maybe he'll be there Tuesday night. And he's going to talk about 1 Peter chapter 4. And Casey Gray, the evangelist over in the Saraland area, he's going to come and finish the meeting for us. These three men were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to assist us, to come and help us in sowing and reaping. Have you encouraged anyone? Have you sowed anything? Have you attempted to reap anything? Again, you can say you're sorry. And that's the beauty of the gospel, is that the Lord says, okay, so you've not done so well today. Let's get back at it. I love that parable when Jesus comes and says there's a fig tree over there and he doesn't find any fruit on it. Remember that parable? And the owner says, well, let's get rid of that tree. And then the yard agent says, wait a minute. Let me have some time to work on it. Let me fertilize the soil a little bit. Let me work with the tree. And let's see if we can start getting that tree to bear some fruit. If it does, great. If it doesn't, then we'll get rid of it. That's kind of what Jesus does for us every week. We come here on the first day of the week and saying, okay, so you didn't have so good a week last week. Then we're starting a new week. There's some fertilizer. That's exactly what this lesson is like. It's like fertilizer that encourages you to go out there and grow. Go out there and start sowing. Go out there and start reaping. Go out there and be the type of Christian that you ought to be, letting our light shine before a lost in sin community. Churches grow when things like that happen. And so when you stop to think about all four of those, members that are minimally attending, when you have members that are spreading discouraging words among each other, failing to obey and to understand and to apply New Testament doctrine as they should, and members that are not seeking the lost, that's a church that's going to close its doors. I don't want this congregation to be that way at all. I want our doors to be wide open. I want people to come on in. I want us to be stronger than ever, that we stir up each other in love and in good works. And so, Lord willing, beginning next Sunday, our meeting starts. Let's come with a renewed fervor. Let's come with a desire. I want to improve. I want to be strong in the kingdom of the Lord, not only for myself, but for brothers and sisters whom I love, and for my Lord whom I serve. If you're thinking, that's not been describing me, today's a great day to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I need to do better. Please forgive me for not being the type of Christian I ought to be. Or you might be someone that said, I haven't ever become a member of the Church of Christ. I've never obeyed this gospel that you talk about all the time. If you believe Jesus is the Christ with all your heart, and you're willing to tell others that you believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you can follow what Peter said nearly 2,000 years ago. Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you can join us trying to help this congregation become strong, preparing your heart for heaven. If there's someone in the audience that would like to make a change, that opportunity is available. Take advantage of it. Come to the front. Do it right now while Chris leads us together in this song.